claims, and that's fine.
Apart from the opening and the closing hymns, all the singing we will do remaining seated, because the singing is like a reflective meditation following the reading of Scripture. The service is simple this morning. We trace through the Passion narrative according as to the Gospel of John, and we intersperse the readings with hymns and a reflection towards the end. Let us commence. The Lord be with you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The author of the Apocalypse, Revelation, wrote, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. I heard everything everywhere say, blessing, honor, glory and power belong to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and always." We sing to him, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." To stand for the first hymn and the final hymn.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all my hearing sting.
Crucified, Your awesome humility confounds our pride, and your blood-stained love leaves us aching with adoration. We thank you for giving us a place within such priceless salvation, and we pray that on this most holy day our meager stocks of faith, hope, and love may be wondrously replenished through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people said, Amen. Our first scripture comes from John 18, 1 to 27. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, Whom are you looking for? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus replied, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Now when Jesus said, I am, then they stepped back and collapsed to the ground. Again he asked them, Whom are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me. And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? So then the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest of that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Now Simon Peter and one other disciple followed Jesus. Since the other disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was left standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman guarding the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter was also standing with them and warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I told them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered, If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now remember, Simon was Peter, was standing there and warming himself at the fire with the others, and they asked him, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. We sing our next hymn. Sometimes it is our sins that leave us discouraged and guilty. Other times it is our foolishness and ignorance that makes us frustrated and ashamed. On this most holy day we know one thing for certain. Both our sins and our foolishness have the greatest consequences. Jesus our Lord crucified. Let us therefore humbly make a common confession. Merciful God, our sure hope on earth and in heaven, we confess to you and to each other that we are sinners who need a Saviour. We have not loved you without reserve and have not loved others without conditions. We have spread folly rather than wisdom, anxiety instead of trust, and have allowed ignorance and prejudice to misshape our words and deeds. We have subtly crucified good things that emerge from our own hearts and from others. We have wounded Christ not with cruel actions, but with a horde of small betrayals and compromises. We repent and seek your costly grace. Please let forgiveness, cleansing and much spiritual repair happen in us this day through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Jesus, assist us and brothers in Christ. It is written, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We must not live in perpetual remorse, but but should leave behind those old weights and guilts and press on with our high calling, for God is able to bring good out of evil and joy out of sorrow. We are a redeemed people because God in Christ has chosen not to condemn, but to forgive and transform. And so we say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. John 18. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man was not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated what kind of death he would die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nations and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "Ah, so you are then a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" But they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on his face. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked of Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself up against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at the place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." So Pilate then handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. And I survey the wondrous cross. I thought there's a green hill far away. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull in the Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate responded, What I have written, I have written. Now when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said one to another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see who will get it. This was to fulfill what the scriptures had said. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, Woman, here is your son. And then he said to the disciple, Here is your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scriptures, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, It is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And I survey the wondrous cross. who come to our prayer of intercession and following bring us together, Lord, we sing a new commandment I give unto you. God, our wounded healer, by the holy cross of Christ Jesus, you have reconciled the world unto yourself. We quietly and humbly thank you for so great a salvation, and we pray that it may be known and trusted all over the world. We pray for people at odds with themselves, their mind and heart like divided kingdoms at war and out of control. We pray for folk who are at loggerheads with others, hitting out at family and friends, neighbours and workmates. We seek your help for groups in our nation who are alienated socially, politically, economically and racially. We ask for the healing of the nations from ancient enmities, new conflicts, ongoing injustices, suspicions and hatreds. By your reconciling grace, bring us together, Lord. Pray for the scattered people of your church. Enable us to bring our diverse gifts into a common love and service. O God, our wounded healer, we thank you that any true wisdom and love in our prayers is already being answered, and any foolishness is denied. By your reconciling grace, bring us together, Lord. A new commandment again. Don't worry. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The cross. How often do we walk past it, oblivious to its presence on top of a church, or fastened inside or sometimes outside to its front wall. In some places placed on a communion table or carved in front of a pulpit. Very often dangling on a chain around a person's neck. Today we are urged to see afresh, as if for the first time, its significance and meaning. To have these revealed again to us, to be held by the grip of its gravity, the gravity of grace. The cross serves as a reminder for us all that there is a proper vision of the world that is not negotiable, the reality that invites us not to hurry or hustle past the significance of the cross. So that our eyes, in fact, can reorient and focus on seeing the world as it is seen by God. A world so loved by God that even in the darkest hour, within deepest grief, amid soul-destroying turmoil, there is hope that transcends understanding. The cross of Christ is a protest against all the death, all the destruction, all the tears of this fallen world. Many a theologian argues that the cross is our only answer in this world in which we find ourselves. For example, P.T. Forsyth says, "The cross of Christ with its judgment grace, its tragic love, its grievous glory, its severe salvation, and its finished work is God's only self-justification in such a world of pain and grief as we find ourselves in." On the cross, Jesus shows there is no dimension of human life he is not prepared to reach, and no depth of human sin he is not committed to redeem. It is the cross of Christ that gives us the only proper lens to see the world rightly. For on that Friday, at a place called Golgotha, something happened at the very foundation of the universe, something that is still pulling all things into its center of gravity. On the cross of Christ, God is forced to deal with the gravest problem of humanity. And this is not a political problem. It's not an intellectual or a legal one. It cannot be reduced to a social system or merely a problem of popular opinion. The problem is one that permeates the human race. It is the problem that separates and divides us from each other and from God. Sin. Sin. The word which describes theologically the problem that is inherent within us collectively and individually, as well as the rest of creation. That insidious presence which twists and stretches any good so that even the best actions contain ambiguity. That insidious shadow which threatens to dim any light always present at light's edge. The cure for this malignant presence can only be given and received as a gift on the cross, as a grave grace. For we shall lift up the power and the glory of the Word made flesh, the glory of a Father, Son, full of grace and truth, taking on himself the vulnerability and mortality of being human, so that darkness may never extinguish light. The goodness of God overcoming the twistedness of humanity. This happens so that God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The cross symbolizes the historical act of God reconciling all things so that all other reconciliations can be a possibility, meaning that all justice, all human flourishing, all identity is now reconciled in and through the one who cried out, forsaken by God, so that no one else would have to. On the cross we see the full illumination of God's glory that is even now overcoming all, that which distorts God's purpose for creation and humanity. We see God doing the very best for humans, and not humanity doing its very best before God. Therefore I would add an extra thought to Forsyth's comment on the cross. I would add the word transformative, so that now the quote would read, "The cross of Christ, with its transformative judgment grace, its transformative tragic love, its transformative grievous glory, its transformative severe salvation, and its transformative finished work is God's only self-justification for this world." Therefore, the cross speaks of a reality in which grace pours down in abundance, drenching creation and humanity. A reality within which mercy and compassion flourish, overgrowing hardness of heart. A reality within which peace and generosity bubble constantly to all of existence service, nurturing life in all its abundant goodness. Amen. Since it was the day of Passover, the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. And he who saw this testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had come at first to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, it was here they laid Jesus. Sing, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. We stand to sing this hymn.
Close the door to thee.
Christ Jesus died on the cross so that we might live as we were intended to live. Go then, go out into the secular world and live. Live gracefully, live humbly, live daringly, live lovingly, live fully. And the peace of the reconciling God, which goes beyond understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Now unto him who is able to keep, able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.